Why don't you get your Bible out? Why don't you open up with me to Acts chapter 2? And we just kind of been kind of working our way through the couple of couple of chapters of Acts. Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be tonight. You know, so much of the news that we hear today is bad news. Would you agree with that? You know, just, I mean, whatever's feeding on your phone or whatever, however you take in your news, so much of it, I mean, it seemed like 90% or more is bad news. And that was certainly the case during the pandemic. And so John Krasinski, y'all big John Krasinski fan? There he is right there. He decided to do something during the pandemic, and he posted a couple of videos called Some Good News. It was kind of like a little makeshift little news broadcast from his house. In fact, I think the insignia behind him was drawn by his daughters, okay? And he just put out to his fans, hey, if anybody's got some good news, send it to me. And then he kind of put it together and put it out and told these stories of good news. The first time that he aired that, over 19 million people tuned in just to see some good news. You know, I think our world is looking for good news, don't you think? And what we're going to get into tonight is good news. It is the first message of Peter as the church was being born. You know, Jesus had risen. The disciples were together. The Spirit had come. They had this supernatural ability in this moment to speak in various languages. And a crowd was gathering around. They wanted to find out what in the world is going on here. And Peter sees this crowd and he begins to speak about the gospel. And what we have here is probably not the whole sermon of Peter. It's probably a summary of it. It was probably much longer. You know, most preachers kind of go long anyway, right? Amen. And so he was probably going a little longer, but this is kind of the summary of what the very first message preached in the church. I mean, to me, I get fired up about that because, yeah, what were they really thinking and what was on their mind and what was really important? Well, hey, just tune into this. Because this is the first sermon ever preached in the church. I think you could probably call this sermon, if you had a title to it, Why the Gospel is Good News, all right? And I think the gospel is still good news today, don't you? Gospel is still good news. You know, some people look at the gospel and they look at it with indifference. Kind of like a high school sophomore in trigonometry class going, okay, this is interesting, but I'm never going to use this in my life, right? Some people look at the gospel like that. You know, that's good for you. I'm kind of indifferent to that. Others, and maybe more in this crowd, in this group tonight, see the gospel and we're just kind of immune to it. We're kind of immune to the good news of it, the weight of it. It's kind of like when we get on a plane. We get on a plane and we fly somewhere and we got our little latte, you know, and we got our laptop or whatever, and we're just kind of sitting there. It's very casual. We strap in. And you just think about that. They're going to strap you to a seat and with rockets shoot you up to 30,000 feet without a parachute. And then land you safely. So, I mean, sometimes we just kind of forget, you know, yeah, I'm really up here at 30,000 feet, man. If something goes wrong, you're in bad trouble. But it's amazing that that happens. And many times we kind of treat the gospel like that. We just kind of lose the amazing part of it, that it's amazing news. It's good news for us. And so really, Peter's just going to remind us about the gospel, three reasons why the gospel is good news. All right, that's what I'm going to give you tonight. You know, I remember sitting in a church service on a small crowd on a Sunday night, and the preacher, when I was in college, and the preacher was preaching from Romans chapter 1, and the passage was, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is a power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Man, that's a powerful statement. It is a power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel is good news. And as you go back to your campus, you're carrying good news. As you do ministry in your campus, it's all about good news. As you're sharing your testimony and having spiritual conversations, it's all about sharing the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. So let's just kind of dive into it. Three reasons why the gospel is good news. Here's the first reason. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. Look at verse 14. Chapter 2. Remember what we do here? I'm going to say it, all right? Here we go. This is the word of God.
Amen.
All right, that's pretty good. Let's try it one more time. This is the word of God.
Amen.
All right, very good. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and proclaimed to them, fellow Jews and all residents of Jerusalem, let me explain to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. And on the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. So remember, they were speaking these different languages. People were hearing it in their own dialect. And they're like, what's going on here? These are Galileans. How do they know what's going on? And so they're gathering together, and some people were mocking. Some were kind of laughing. Oh, man, they're just drunk. And so Peter steps in, and he starts to speak, not only to those who were travelers. Remember all the people that were traveling into Pentecost, so many of them from multiple countries. We saw that there were 16 different countries listed in the last earlier passage. And so he's addressing them, plus those who are residents there that are living there. And he's like, guys, no one is drunk here. It's 9 a.m. We haven't even had breakfast yet, all right? There's no one drunk here. What you're seeing is a fulfillment of prophecy. And so he's going to dive right into, he's speaking to a Jewish audience now. He's going to dive right into something that Joel wrote. The prophet Joel lived 350 years prior to Pentecost. So a long time back. And he said, this is actually coming true in your midst. And this is what he says. Look at verse 17. He said, and it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And I will even pour out my spirit on your servants in those days, both men and women. And they will prophesy. And I will display wonders in heavens above and signs on the earth below. And blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. And the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here he's talking. He says, you know, this prophecy of Joel is coming true. This prophecy of Joel. Joel said that everyone here is going to understand that this gospel comes in the last days. Notice he says last days. You say, well, what is the last days? Since the coming of Jesus Christ, we are now living in the last days. Isn't that cool? You get to live in the last days. I mean, there are people in Jewish history that longed for this day that you are now living in. You understand things they never could understand. You see things that they cannot possibly see. The fruition of the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he said, here we are in the last days, just as prophet Joel said we would be. And he's promised he was going to pour out his spirit in a new and a fresh way. He said he's going to pour out his spirit on all people. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone's going to be saved. Obviously, there are going to be some people that reject the gospel. But what he's saying is that there's no distinction now. The Spirit of God is going to be poured out on young and old, on men and women, on every social class and every distinction of race and nationality, that the gospel is pouring out now to the nations, and it's for everybody. Now, you notice here, he also mentions here, the sun grows dark, the moon turned to blood, the great day of the Lord. This is cataclysmic language. This is language when Jesus Christ comes back. We just did a study of the book of Revelation in our church, and we got fired up about that. But what he's saying is, hey, before that day comes, before Jesus comes in his glory, there's going to be an outpouring. And that outpouring is going to have no distinction. Anybody who turns to the Lord is going to be saved. And they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And that's going to go out to the nations. I just love what he says here in verse 21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Folks, that's good news. That means that no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter what's happened to you as a kid, no matter what you're into right now, no matter what struggles you're facing, no matter what insecurities you have, no matter what sin still has its claws in your own life, that even that, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from the wrath of God that he's talking about when Christ comes. Saved from that. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can be right with God even tonight. Listen, the truth of the matter is you may have other people fooled and thinking, oh yeah, I'm good, I'm right with God, but you're not. Now listen, I'm not the preacher that tries to get everybody to doubt their salvation, okay? But some people need to doubt their salvation. You know what I'm talking about? Some people need to. It's good for us to really take a good assessment of our own soul and say, have I truly been born again? And maybe tonight you have not, and tonight is a night that you set that straight. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I think about Otis. Otis was in prison when he heard that message. He had hit rock bottom. You know, he thought he was going to have a great life, and through a course of several bad decisions, ended up in prison. And while he was at his very lowest, he heard someone say that Jesus Christ came and that you could be saved and you could be right with God. And Otis received the grace of God with joy. When he finally moved out of his prison into a halfway house, he encountered some people from our church. We have a ministry that's in a halfway house that ministers to those that are kind of in transition out of prison and before they go into the normal, you know, civic life. And some of our guys started rallying around him and discipling him and investing in him. And Otis began to just start walking with God and sharing his testimony, sharing his faith, even taking leadership positions. After he had kind of served that term, he now lives in South Fort Worth. He's involved in his local church. He is sharing his faith faithfully. And listen, if Otis could come up on this platform and tell you his story, and it's a dramatic story, if he could tell you this story, he would say, listen, there's nobody out of the reach of God's grace. That everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be transformed, can truly be changed, can truly be saved. The gospel is for everyone. That's why it's good news. Here's a second one. Write this down. The gospel is all about Jesus. That's why it's good news. It's all about Jesus. Look at verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Circle the word Jesus there, the name Jesus. This is the first time Jesus appears now in the sermon. And he's talking about Jesus. And by the way, Christianity is not a religion of philosophy. We're not like gathered around some kind of ideas, right? It's not a religion of ritual. We're going to do these rituals and hopefully we're going to earn our way back to God. Christianity is fundamentally about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus, the person Jesus, God in the flesh, who came to us and died on the cross for our sins. The gospel is all about Jesus. The gospel is all about Jesus. And he said, this Jesus came to you, and he was attested with signs and wonders and miracles. And he said, you guys saw that. Somebody tell me a couple of signs or wonders that Jesus did. Real quick. Huh? Raising Lazarus. Somebody else. Water to wine. I knew somebody was going to pick. That was probably Presbyterian that called that one out. Anyway, what was that? Peter walking on the water. Loaves and fishes. I mean, boom, 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 boom. I mean, he's like, you guys saw that. Look at what he says. You yourselves know this, that Jesus Christ moved among you. He showed his power. God's hand was on him in a supernatural way. You saw this, and yet your hearts have been hard to him. Listen, some of you have seen God work. Maybe not walking on water, and maybe not, you know, some, you know, outstanding miracle, but you've seen God work miracles in the lives of people, and you know the truth of the gospel. You've seen the power of God. Maybe in your own life, God's like pulled you out of some situations. God's intervened in your life, and you know that that was God. You're like, man, that was totally God, like rescuing me, and yet you still are resisting the gospel. That's what he's saying to them. Look at verse 23. He said, though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. He said, this was all according to God's plan. This death of Jesus was all according to God's plan. It wasn't because Jesus, was misunderstood and then they just kind of, things got kind of crazy and somebody threw him on a cross. You know, it wasn't because he did something wrong and he deserved to die. This was all this whole thing that you saw, the miracles of God worked through Jesus Christ, his death on a cross, all these things you've heard and seen. I mean, Jerusalem was a buzz of all that Jesus had done. He said all these things were according to God's plan. They were not random acts. They were according to the plan of God. You say, what plan is that exactly? That Jesus Christ would be an atoning sacrifice for you and for me. That Jesus would die in your place. The things you've done wrong that deserve judgment would be placed on the back of innocent Jesus, and he would die for you. Not just for a couple of mistakes you made, for your sin and your waywardness and your rebellion against God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, and that is exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He died. You know, I think about this, how I can illustrate this. I remember when I was like in middle school, I was that squirrely kid in the back of the room that was always talking and getting in trouble. If that was me, they thought he's going to either be in prison or he's going to be a pastor. One of the two, you know, it's a toss up, you know, whichever one he's going. And I remember being in a class, and the lady that was teaching the class was a pregnant lady, and she went to our church. So I wasn't really concerned because my dad knew her and we were all cool. And so I'm back there with my buddy Russell, and we're just kind of talking back and forth, and she probably told us to be quiet a couple of times, and finally she just had it. She said, okay, Craig, out in the hallway. Now, back in the ancient times when I went to school, out in the hallway meant something. That didn't mean you were going to stand in the hallway. It meant they were going to take a paddle and like apply it to your backside. Now, that sounds like torture today, but that's actually what happened. So everyone's like, ooh, you know, I'm walking out like this, like, hey, no big deal. You know, because I know her and she's pregnant, and how hard can a pregnant lady hit anyway, right? I mean, come on, it's going to be nothing, you know. So we get out in the hallway and she's like, Craig, you know, I know that we've got a relationship here, but I can't let you do this. And I got to set a standard in my class, so you need to turn over and grab your ankles. And I'm like, all right, you know, so I'm just like, whew. And I looked back, and what I saw, it momentarily put shocks of fear in me, because I saw her holding this paddle with both hands. And literally, like this, her pregnant thing is going, and she's got her leg up. And she came through, man. I mean, it looked like, you know, Hank Aaron, you know, hitting a home run. I mean, she just slapped me. I mean, it was the hardest I'd ever got hit in my life. I mean, it was like instantly the blood rushes to my face and my pants are on fire. And I'm like, oh, you know. I mean, I'm sure they heard my scream down the hallway. I mean, it was a crack of thunder, right? And I mean, I walk back in, you know, and everybody's like, oh my gosh. I mean, everybody's face is pale because they heard this going on. And I'm walking in, I'm just all flush, you know, I'm embarrassed. I mean, it was awful. I mean, I'm kind of scarred by it. I'm kind of triggered by it right now. Just thinking, woo, bam, you know. And, but I think about this. What if she goes, Craig, out there. I mean, I deserve that, right? I mean, I deserved it. I wasn't doing what she wanted me to do. I ignored her warnings, and I deserve that. What if, though, when my buddy Russell went out there, and right when I was, you know, assuming the position, what if Russell said, hold on a second. Let me take his place. And what if I were to step aside and Russell bent over, and then she drew back and slapped him? And what if the pain surged through his body? What if the blood rushed to his face? What if he walked in the room and he took the shame that I deserved? That's a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. This was all according to God's plan. And Peter said, Jesus Christ took our punishment for us. But then he doesn't, you know, stop right there. Look at verse 24. That's not all. Then God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. Not only did Jesus Christ suffer on the cross, but part of the gospel is his raising from the dead, right? That he was raised from the dead. We already saw in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, that he, for 40 days, showed himself very much alive. That this is the gospel, that Jesus died for our sin and he was raised again to life. And this is evidence that Jesus Christ, I just love this, it was not possible for him to be held by death. You know, it reminds me, you know, I've got two daughters, you know, they're y'all age and a little bit older than y'all now. But when they were little, we used to wrestle on the ground. You know, I love that wrestling thing. And then sometimes they would jump on me and they'd try to act like they're holding me down. And I'd go, oh, I can't get up. You're too strong. You know, and we would do this whole thing, but they're giggling because they know that I could come busting out of there. And they go, Dad's so strong, you know. And that was the thing that we play. And that's kind of what I see here. Death thinks it can hold Jesus Christ down. He's like, it was impossible for the grave to hold the Son of God. He rose again from the dead. And look, he's going to quote, look at verse 24, he's going to quote King David. Well, look at verse 25. For David said to him, "It was I saw the Lord ever before me, and because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart will be glad and my tongue rejoice. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave, to Hades, or that is where Sheol or a grave or death. Or allow the Holy One to see decay, for you have revealed the path of life to me. You will fill me with your gladness in your presence." Here's David, and David is talking about, I'm not going to see grave. I'm not going to see decay. I'm not going to end in death. This is kind of resurrection language, right? This is resurrection language. And the question is, well, who's he talking about? Who's he talking about? David saying, I'm not going to see decay. What's he talking about? Look at verse 29. Brothers and sisters, I am confidently speaking to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. I mean, he's like, if he's preaching from the southern steps, which some of us believe that he is preaching there, if he is, he might even be pointing over to David's grave, because it was customary at that time that people, as they would come up to the temple, that they would pass by David's grave to show their respects, and they would go up the temple, they would dip in the mikvah pools, which were these little baptistry things, and then they would come up the steps and go into the temple to worship, and so he might even be pointing, look, David said he's not going to be abandoned in the grave, and yet we just passed his grave. In fact, David's grave is still there today. Here's a picture of David's grave. I mean, I've been there a couple of times. If you go to Jerusalem, you can go to David's grave and see it today. He's like, well, it couldn't be David that he's talking about. Who's he talking about if David said, you're going to abandon me? Then check out verse 30. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning, get this, the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience a decay. In other words, he's saying, listen, David's not writing about himself. David was writing about the Messiah to come. That the Messiah to come would die, he would suffer according to God's plan, he would be buried, but he would not stay in the grave. This is all part of stuff you know. You know King David, you know what he wrote. I mean, he's quoting these verses back to them that they already know. David wasn't writing for himself. And then look at verse 32. God raised this Jesus. We are witnesses of this. I mean, this is kind of dropping the hammer. Listen, we know that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, there are a lot of people that go to the graves of famous folks and just go, oh, there's a grave of this famous person. There's a grave of this famous person. But listen, you can't go to the grave of Jesus Christ because he's not there. There's an empty tomb. In 1883, General Charles Gordon was in Israel, just kind of taking in the sights and studying. And he came across a little mound that seemed to look like a skull. It had, you'd have to use a big imagination. It had some caves that looked like eyes, and then another flat cave that kind of looked like a mouth. And he goes, wow, that's really interesting. This looks kind of like a skull. And if you know, Golgotha was called the place of the skull where Jesus was crucified. And so he thought, well, who knows? Maybe this is kind of the area where Jesus was crucified. Well, he finds out that just a few yards from there, there's actually an ancient gravesite or an ancient tomb, a garden, actually. And there's a tomb there. And inside that tomb, there were some inscriptions that some believe is the inscriptions of early Christian followers who went to this place and saw it as a sacred and holy place. And still today, you can go there. It's called the Garden Tomb. In fact, here's a picture of the Garden Tomb today. And thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people go to Israel and go to the Garden Tomb. We don't know for sure if this is the tomb of Jesus, but we do know that there is some evidence that points to that. But here's the point about it. This is one of the most precious places in the world to me. I've been there multiple times, and I can tell you one time, last time we were there, we had gotten this little area, and we were taking communion, and we were worshiping together, and it was just so awesome. We were just worshiping Jesus. It was a cool morning. I mean, you could hear the birds around us. It was just knowing you're here in this area where Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And then I could hear other people singing. But they were singing in different languages. One group was singing in Spanish, one was singing in Korean, one was singing in a different language. And if you've ever been there, this is a common thing. You'll just hear all the languages of the nations echoing the praise of Jesus Christ who is risen from the grave. Folks, this is a good news. That Jesus Christ, our Messiah, just as God's Word said, was raised to life. Listen, the gospel is not about what you do. It's not dependent on what you do. It is fully dependent on what Jesus Christ has done. The gospel is good news. Why is it good news? Number one, it's for everyone. Number two, the gospel is good news because it's all about Jesus. And here's the last thing. The gospel is good news because it can change you. It can change you. Look at verse 33. Therefore, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, how David prophesied it. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. You know, some people ask me, well, where is Jesus today? That's a good question. Where is Jesus? Well, Peter tells us here that he died, he rose again from the dead, he ascended to the Father, he's at the right hand of the Father, right? And at the right hand of the Father, he has now sent his Holy Spirit to us to empower us for his mission, to make his name known and make his name famous and great among the nations. That's why he has sent his Holy Spirit to us. And he changes people. Listen, if we had time today, we could probably set up a mic and people could just kind of tell their testimony. I mean, many of you heard Christopher Ewan's story today. How many of you heard Christopher Ewan's story today? Yeah, wasn't that powerful? I mean, I just found myself tearing up of how good God is, how faithful God is, how he can change any person, no matter how far. That's the power of the gospel. And then he's going to quote David again. Look at verse 34. This is powerful. He's going to quote David again. He said, for it was not David who ascended to the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord declares to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Now, David is talking about when he said, the Lord, God, says to my Lord, come be at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He's like, who is this? Who is this other Lord? And who is it that's ascended to the right hand of God? And who is it that's going to come again? And who is it that's going to rule and reign? Who is that? And then he just declares it in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. That Jesus is Lord. He really is the Messiah. He really is the one who is to come. Israel is the name of a man that grew up in the Galilee. He said, every time I heard the name Jesus, my skin crawled. He said, I was taught to hate the name of Jesus. I was taught to hate the Bible. And he said, I had no interest. He went to high school, served in the military, had no interest in spiritual things. After military, this is still common practice, if you're a Jewish young man or woman about you guys' age, when you finish a military service, you go travel the world. You save up your money when you're in the military for 2 or 3 years. Then you take that money, you spend it, go and travel in the world. And they'll go all over the place. And he said he went to South Africa. And so he was in South Africa, got a job selling perfume. He said it was great because I got lots of encounter with women. All right, so he goes, it was fantastic. And he goes, so he's doing this kind of thing. Well, one day he's traveling up in this region in a kind of a remote area. And it started to rain and he didn't have a place to stay. And so he thought, well, I'm just going to spend the night in my car. And he saw a guy kind of run to this little shop and he goes, oh man, maybe at this shop I could, like a little grocery store. He said, maybe I could get something to eat tonight. So he pulls his car over there and the guy opens up the door. And so he runs on in, Israel does. And he grabs a few things to eat and the man's checking him out. And he said, man, I'm really glad that you were open because I need something to eat. And the man was like, well, where are you staying? He goes, there's no place to stay, so I'm just going to stay in my car. He goes, where are you from? Your intonation, is a little different. He said, I'm from Israel. He goes, oh, we love the people of Israel at our house. We love the Israeli people. He goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. He goes, you don't have any place to stay? He goes, no. He said, you would do me a great honor if you would come stay at my house. He's like, I guess it beats sitting in my car. You know, he goes, okay. So he follows the guy to his house. Sure enough, he walks in the door and he sees this Israeli flag. He sees a menorah over on the hearth. He sees, you know, a lot of things. He's like, wow, this guy really does, you know, love the people of Israel. That's kind of crazy. Out in the middle of South Africa, who would have thought? And so they sit down to eat. And so they're talking about Israel. And we're talking about, you know, the man Israel's past and his story. And then he said, do you want to know why we love Israel so much? He said, why? Tell me. He said, because the God of Israel has changed our life. And the Messiah of Israel has changed our life. And they began to share with him about Jesus. And at the end of their sharing, he just kind of took it. You know, he didn't want to be rude. He was glad that they were putting him up. But he really wasn't that open. But they said, could we just pray for you? And they gathered around and they put their hands on his shoulders and they prayed to the God of Israel. And he said, I'd never heard that before in my life. That moment began a series of dominoes dropping for another client that gave him a Bible, another client told a testimony, another. It was like the hounds of heaven were pursuing him. And finally, he came to a place many years later where he wrestled with the scriptures. He said he would pick it up and he'd throw it down and pick it up and throw it down and pick it up. I mean, he said he was even afraid to open up the Bible because he was told that this was a book of hate against the Jews. And then he started reading Matthew, and it's just a list of Jewish names and Jewish places in Galilee that he grew up in. And then they were talking, you know, throwing shade to the Pharisees because the Pharisees are pompous. He goes, yeah, they still are pompous. You know, he's like, I agree with Jesus. Go get them, Jesus. I mean, he's like, what is happening, you know? And so God began to work in his life. And he said, finally, he said, I was wrestling with God. And he said, I woke up early one morning and I looked over at the sunrise. And he said, I believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And he said, this peace came over me and the Spirit of God filled my life. Pastor Israel has now gone back to Israel and has planted a church in Galilee, where we are helping him plant the church. Back there he is in the white hair, Pastor Israel, sharing the gospel with his own people because he was convinced, as Peter was, that Jesus really was who he claimed to be. Look at the people's response. Look at verse 37. It says, and when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, well, what should we do? Look at that. They were pierced to the heart. They heard the gospel and it was like it just stung their heart. They knew that what he was saying was true. It wasn't that Peter was that persuasive. Remember, Peter was just a fisherman. But it was the power of God in the declaration of the gospel. Remember Romans? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation for anyone who believes. Listen, when you're sharing your faith, you don't have to be like, oh man, I got to be all sharpened up on my apologetics. I got to say it just right. I got to be sure and draw the bridge just so, you know. Listen, it's the power of God working through you out of the gospel that affects change in the lives of people. I remember sharing the gospel with a young guy at IHOP, and I'd share my faith. And he said, Craig, how did you know when it was time for you to give your life to Christ? And I said, well, I just felt conviction. He goes, what's that? And I was like, I just felt this overwhelming sense of my sin and my need for Jesus. And it was urgent. It was urgent. So we finished talking, and we went on about our way. I paid out. And I was in my truck, maybe 2 minutes, and my phone rang, and I picked it up, and it was this guy. And he said, you know that conviction thing you were talking about? I said, yeah. He goes, I think I'm feeling it right now. I said, where are you? He said, I'm driving down the road. I said, pull over. And he goes, oh, okay, hold on. And then I hear him, you know, pulling over, and I said, put the car in park. So he puts it in park. And I said, now, just pray and ask Jesus Christ to come in your life and change you. See, that's the power of God. And here they were pierced to the heart because they heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And look at what he says. Look at verse 38. And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, and many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, that's why I said it's a summary. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized. That day, 3,000 people were added to them. He said, if you will believe, if you will repent, that is the message of turning, turning from your sin, turning toward Jesus. He said, if you will turn to Jesus in faith, that you will receive forgiveness, clean slate, all your sin wiped away, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Not only will Jesus clean you, but he'll fill you. Not only will he wipe you clean on the inside and out, but he will fill you with the Spirit, fill you with his purpose, fill you with his power. And it says 3,000 people were baptized that day. These mikvah pools, there are hundreds of them. These are these little ceremonial washing pools. Most likely this is how they were all baptized. They were dipped in the name of Jesus Christ. And the church was born. Listen, the gospel is good news. It still is good news. And as you go back from this weekend, I want you to go back remembering how good the gospel really is. That you were lost and Jesus found you. It's not about what you have done. The gospel is for everybody. The gospel is all about Jesus, his death, his resurrection. The grave could not hold him down. And the gospel still changes lives today. And just as you long to be right with God, all people are created in the image of God, and God has created us to know him and to worship him. And so as you go back to your campus, you may go, nobody really wants to hear the gospel anymore. That's not true. The gospel is still good news. Won't you bow your heads with me? I want you to take just a moment to evaluate your own heart to see if you were truly in the faith. Have you really been born again? Have you been cut to the heart with the message of the gospel? Has there been a sense of brokenness and urgency that left you before the Lord Jesus crying out for his mercy? Have you been born again? Have you been changed? Has the Spirit of God wiped you clean and filled you up? Maybe today you're unsure, then you can be sure right now in this moment. You can, in this moment, not cling to what you thought you did in the past, not cling to your affiliation with the church, not cling to what you think people think of you. But if you, in this moment, could just be honest with God, say, Lord, I don't know if I'm right with you, but I want to be. Right now, you can confess your sin to him. Right now, you can ask him to fill you, clean you. Right now, you can surrender your life to him. And I want to pray for you as you go back to your campuses, as you go back to the work of making disciples in your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the world. I want to pray for you right now. Lord, I thank you for those that are here, that you have called to be here this week. God, we thank you for the power of your word that is so true, so relevant to us. And Lord, I pray for every worker, every student, every campus leader, that God, you would just remind them afresh and anew again how good the good news really is and the power of the good news. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Lord, remind us again of what it was like when we first came to you. And Lord, continue to stir up in our heart a desire to know you more deeply and to follow you more completely in our life. And Lord, I pray that your gospel would radiate from this place to the nations, that your name would be glorified and your name would be made much of until you return. We love you, Lord. We're so thankful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone here said, amen. Amen.